You guys don't have to stay here. There we go. I act like I know what I'm doing. The boss is over there. So who am I? Pastor. Introduce me. I'm Pastor John Mitchell, retired pastor, member at King of Kings in Mason. And then on too many occasions, people are asked to put up with me like you are today. That's kind of fun. I enjoy being a retired pastor because I enjoy retirement. But it's also kind of fun in a way, too, because I have the chance. Sunday mornings are the highlight of the week for a pastor. And for a pastor to invite me to be a part of your worship today, I'm very grateful for that. Why am I here? Most importantly, about 20 years ago, in the church I was a member at that time, there was a neat lady in the congregation that said that I just could not help but talk about the goodness of God. I thought that was a really neat compliment that she offered. And secondly, the reason I'm here is because I like to organize and help lead trips to Israel, and in particular, not right now, mind you, but I'm in the process of organizing, recruiting folks for our trip to Germany next April. Tina Birch is, I don't like to highlight people, but the lady that's right over there, bless her heart, she's signed up. It's kind of neat, the story behind that. We've got any number of folks and could use some more for our trip again the end of April. But that isn't the primary reason I'm standing here right now. Why the reason I'm here is to talk about the goodness of God. You may have heard, too, I think Pastor may have mentioned, that this is the first week of 3 weeks where there's a stewardship emphasis. And it's kind of fun. I enjoy leading it off. I get to talk about stewardship today. A few weeks ago, he and I spoke. He was organizing his thoughts around what he'd like to include for this series. He suggested a title of the message for today, Where Gratitude Begins. I couldn't have come up with a title as good for my message. So that's the title of this message too. I get to lay the foundation for the messages that you'll hear from the pastors in the successive 2 weeks. Pastor Burge suggested for our Old Testament lesson in the sermon text, Psalm 23. And I suspect, the words are a little smaller, I wanted to make sure everything could fit on the screen, but I suspect you guys know those words every bit as well as I do. So instead of going verse by verse, I do want to come back to one of them in particular later on, but instead of going through these, who can tell me who wrote the 23rd Psalm? I did hear. It was a little low. It wasn't real, because maybe Pastor Ben doesn't ask you to answer questions. So I understand. But I'll bet three-quarters of you know the answer. Who wrote the 23rd Psalm? See? I was right. You do know. King David. Tradition says It's thought that he wrote between 72-73 of the 150 Psalms. Many are popular, but none more so than this one. David never spoke so winsomely about God's goodness. In his words, David wonderfully tells us how much God loves us. Do you notice how he never makes himself the focus of attention? David is there throughout, but it is always God who is giving to David. David doesn't have to tell us how grateful he is to God. It is immediately obvious to anyone with a kindred spirit. King David has a heart for the Lord, and the Lord knows it. Now, wait a minute. King David, sure. The Valley of Elah, you know where I'm talking about? 1 Kings 17, that brings it right to mind, right? David and Goliath? Oh! David was a teenager. Profound. Can you imagine? And David was not a big guy. And as a teenager, he scoops up 5 stones from the creek, puts one of them right in the forehead of the opposing army's giant soldier, Goliath. That, it's a story we've heard since we were kids, probably. That's weird, what he did. Such profound trust in the Lord. But he sinned mightily too. One sin was so much bigger than anything we have ever done, I dare say. After all, who among us wanted a pretty woman so much that we would order the murder of her husband so that he's out of the way and now he can marry his widow? As king, that was an incredibly public murder of Uriah so that David could have Bathsheba. Don't imagine that the Lord was complacent. Their firstborn died in infancy. There are always consequences. This punishment came after God had sent the prophet Nathan to confront David, and after David said to the king, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house." How did David respond? Immediately, without equivocation, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Imagine. And Nathan says to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." It's often said that Moses and David are the two greatest sons of God in the Old Testament. It's not because they didn't do much wrong. Moses angered God so much that he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. That is such a powerful story in and of itself. I on purpose, I said, don't get off topic. because that's a powerful story. 40 years Moses has led the people, and now he's looking across the Dead Sea at the Promised Land, and God tells him, your people are going in there, but not you. We've heard about David and Bathsheba. So what made these two stand apart? These two, and they're not alone, never wavered in their dedication to our one true God. Their hearts always, invariably, without any question, totally dedicated to our one true God. They may have been repeatedly swept up in their own self-importance. They were human. But when confronted with their sin, they always and only found forgiveness and acceptance in our one true God. Gratitude begins when we remember once again how much we have been forgiven and accepted. How did David react when he was confronted by Nathan? Did he say, I see your point, Nathan. Bummer. I shouldn't have acted like that. I'll try to not do it again. Sorry about that. Don't think so. Did he ask for forgiveness from Bathsheba? I certainly hope so. The Bible doesn't speak about her complicity, so neither should we. But it is without question that David sinned against her and needed her forgiveness. And David, who had been given so much by God, needed to stand before his Lord. Nathan was God's instrument. David didn't hesitate. I have sinned against the Lord. We've just finished once again remembering the people of the Reformation. The story of Martin Luther whipping himself, sincerely sorry for what he had done wrong, trying to rid himself of his sinfulness. Whipping never helped. Slowly, over years, reading the Bible repeatedly, not hearing from the people around him, but a message that was a bit different in what Scripture said. Father Martin came to understand. Jesus was whipped and crucified because Martin could never whip himself clean. But if that were the end of the story, Good Friday, St. Paul says our faith is futile and we are most of all to be pitied. The forgiveness that Jesus earned on Friday was pronounced complete on Sunday, Easter Sunday. His victory over sin and death was complete. His victory over Satan is complete. His victory over every evil was complete. His victory over Father Martin's sin, my sin, your sin, is complete. When baptized, God commands to the universe and beyond, you are complete, forgiven, accepted. Recognize that gratitude has a beginning in time. Forgiveness and acceptance have been there all along, just patiently waiting for you. for you. As I draw close to the end, I want to speak specifically to those among us who know unusually great pain. Pain sources are many and varied. My words of triumph and victory ring hollow for you at this moment. David understood that pain too. Our Lord is not content to leave you alone. God gave David the words when he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." These are quiet words, intimate words, but always words of hope. Even while in pain, there is no reason to fear evil. Jesus said, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Those are the last words that the gospel writer Matthew records. Last words are often important words. Jesus is always there, even when it doesn't feel like it. A shepherd uses his rod and staff to lead his flock. I recommend you ponder our Lord's words in the Bible. Find in them comfort in pain, these words that serve as God's rod and staff. Push through the uncomfortable. These words comforted David. They will comfort you too. That is God's promise, not mine. There has never been a broken heart, a broken spirit that our good God could not mend. So was this a stewardship sermon? I bet you haven't heard a stewardship sermon like that before. I'll leave that to the other pastors. But yes, very much this is a stewardship message. Because his constant, ceaseless gifts, God's, to us, form the foundation on which everything is built. Godly inspired stewardship comes. And then that leads to gratitude. For our sakes and for Jesus' glory. Amen.